Well, it looks like our theme has been set this morning already through the singing. We heard so beautifully and sang the last stanza of How Great Thou Art, When Christ Shall Come, with shouts of acclamation, and takes me home. What joy shall fill my heart. I'm sure that as we sing these words, that there is swelling of the heart by each one. Lord, come. And then in our prayers, again, the cry to God that He may be gracious, that He may come soon to deliver us and to bring us to that which He has placed in our hearts, that great joy and hope of being in His presence when we shall see Him face to face. Oh, what a day that will be. Glory to God. I'd like to direct our attention to the opening two verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'll read them just briefly again. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly, that you may have it in superior fashion, that you may have it excessively. Yet the first half of that verse of John chapter 10 and verse 10 says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. So we see in that very verse that there is the kingdom of light and there is the kingdom of darkness. And that's what Peter is dealing with here in our text. There is the kingdom of light that brings, that kingdom of God that brings life, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit as we have been born again by His grace. And so Peter's aim in this particular address to the saints that he is writing here in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, it is to strengthen their faith in the midst of living in a polytheistic society, in a polytheistic world, where there are so many gods, and society, in the Roman society, of course, in the Roman Empire, there were many, many, many gods. Peter wanted his audience to live their daily lives by faith, because the kingdom of God is lived by faith. In the book of Hebrews, we read that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So what Peter is hoping to establish here with his readers, and what we long to learn here this morning, is that the things that are found in God alone, the things that are experienced in God alone, the things that are promised by God alone, things that are so real to them that you can see them, that you can taste them, that you can experience them by faith. Faith is a real gift of God that He has given us to take hold of Christ, to take hold of the things that He has promises, that of all the promises that He has given us, of all the hope that we have in Him. And this is not just some pie-in-the-sky sort of thing, or you have to be some super-duper Christian, or be on some high spiritual plateau in order to experience that. He wants you and I, men, women, and children, who go to work day by day, who interact with people day by day, who share things, pain, joy, laughter, grief, every day. He wants you and I to live in that very presence, knowing Him and the power of the resurrection of Christ, the hope that we have in Him. So Peter, therefore, is showing forth in these words that we have the real proof of them within ourselves. We have the conviction of these things that he is talking about here in the opening two verses. And he wants his people to know this. He wants to be assured and them to know and be assured that it is the God in whom they have come to know and live and trust and depend, that it is he who is faithful and will deliver and will cause you to walk through the difficulties and the various obstacles in life in victory. So Peter addresses those who were in many cases forcibly removed. They are called aliens. They are scattered throughout Pontus and the five provinces there, which is in modern Turkey today. They've been forcefully removed from their residences. They had to move as a result of persecution, harassment for their faith. They've lost their jobs and could not again find work or gain employment because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. Because even at that day, there were many guilds where you had to be a member of in order to work. And in order to work, you had to subscribe to their forms and to their dictates. And as a Christian living in a polytheistic world, you have choices to make. As a Christian living in a world where anything goes, there are indeed many difficult choices to make. And so he is addressing those who have been scattered and dispersed as a result of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They found themselves away from their synagogues, because this was still before. This letter was probably written around 59-60 AD. Peter was also killed, ultimately executed by Nero just 5-6 years later after this epistle was written. These particular persecutions were still not a full-blown persecution against the Christians, but there were these little pockets here and there that would come up and which would cause the believers to be in these very difficult and strenuous situations. So they found themselves away from their faith and the community, and living there without support of that system that they had been so accustomed to. The Romans had many gods. When you wanted to find something out about the weather, or you wanted to find out something about going on your travels, what kind of weather we're going to face, well, then you go to Jupiter, and Jupiter will tell you what the weather is going to be like, and whether or not you're going to be supported, or whether or not it will be a very successful trip that you're engaged upon. When you wanted to get married, or you wanted to know anything about, women wanted to know anything about guidance and direction in their lives, they would go and find themselves by Jupiter as well. They go and they find him to be the one to find his guidance. They would go to Juno, the wife of Jupiter. Juno, the queen of the gods, and the wife of Jupiter. If you wanted to go to war, you went to Mars and asked God to find out how your battle is going to turn out. And of course, if you were looking for love, then you went to Venus. You know, this old story, you know, men are from Mars and women are from Venus. Well, the Romans had many, many gods. And that is what the Christian lived in. And these were not just gods that were sort of played with. They were worshipped. They were loved. They were adored. They were sought after. They were quite open to adding any other god. If you could come up with one that could be an help in their lives, they'd be very happy to add that to their list. But they were not prepared to accept just one God. They were not prepared to accept just one God at the rejection of all others. And that was the message of the Christian faith. You shall have no other gods before me. Jesus Christ alone was to be worshipped, loved, and adored. And of course, the doctrine of the Trinity was slowly being unfolded and became known. And so eventually, of course, it was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But things are not much different today. I mean, you can wear a t-shirt and it says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, as long as you don't finish the verse. No one shall come unto the Father but through me. Christianity is the worship of one God only. One God revealed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Today we have the God of luck or chance. I don't know how you view these things, but when you look at your television, you have the lottery for cancer, the lottery for Heart Foundation, the lottery for this, the lottery for that. It's gambling, is it not? It's a way in which people are being sucked into and looking to money and resources to deal with problems. But where is God? God is not worshipped. God is not called upon. God is not prayed for, is not called upon in prayer to seek Him, to guide Him. When you watch your news lately, then the weatherman comes on and says, isn't Mother Nature hard on us? The God of Mother Nature. And people do not consider that out of God's storehouses, out of God's storehouse comes snow, comes rain, comes hail, comes frost. All the things that we, many of the things we've already been exposed to this summer, the hail, the rain, the wind, it comes out of God's storehouse. And He dispenses it at His will, at His pleasure. It's not Mother Nature, but it is God, the Creator, the Provider, the Sustainer of all things, who provides and who supplies these things and uses them to His glory. The reason why they come to us, even as we've experienced floods and various others, the devastations, so that we may bow our knee and call upon Him and seek Him and call upon Him for forgiveness, for cleansing, for washing, that He may be merciful. So you see, even today, I'm sure that if you are studying at any university, any secular university, you're going to be exposed to polytheism. You're going to receive persecution. Even if you stand up against some of these things I've just mentioned and speak out against them, then you're bigoted or narrow-minded, or you're just not with society. But you see, this is what Peter is trying to get across. We are not of this world. We have been, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so He's calling upon us to put away all these things and these practices and this way of thinking and behavior. And says, no, you must separate yourself from that. These also, by the way, are wonderful opportunities to share the gospel. Because you talk to people anywhere and they will say, boy, Mother Nature sure thrown a curveball at us, isn't it? I don't think it's Mother Nature. I think it's God. Okay. You see, we live in a polytheistic society. And there are many gods that people worship. Money, wealth, prestige, possession, you name it. But also the things that I believe are very important, are important for the Christian, because they do get involved as well in these things. And you hear it coming out of their mouths. and you hear what they and see them participating in it. And it robs you of that which God has come to bring. Jesus says, I come to bring you life, and to give you life, and to give it abundantly. And this life is found in faith through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ. These things come to us and for us to enjoy, to walk in, and to live in successfully. So, and Peter himself understood the great need for that reinforcement, because Peter himself had some real struggles. You may recall when Peter talked, or when the Lord Jesus Christ said that he had to go to Jerusalem and die. And Peter decided that he would straighten his Lord out a bit and took him aside and said, Lord, this will never happen. And who was behind it? Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're hindering me. It is the evil one who is seeking to rob, and he came to rob, to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. And he does this in so many and various ways, by using our culture, by using the various belief systems. Peter also knew what it was like to be in need of strengthening after he had denied his Lord three times. What a day that must have been when Jesus looked at him and talked to him again and said, Peter, do you love me? You know I love you, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Three times. Peter needed to be assured. And of course, the fact that he was assured and was given confidence proves that after the Pentecost outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Peter had received power from on high. He had been given the strength and the power and went forth proclaiming that glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he says here, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Christ isn't Jesus' last name, but what he's talking about here is the two offices. He's talking about, first of all, that Jesus, Savior, the name that was given him when he came and took upon himself the form of the flesh. When he became a man, his name was given Jesus, the Savior. But Christ is the one, the name that he had ever, all from eternity. The Messiah, the Anointed One, the King, the Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus Christ, though, Peter is saying, I'm an apostle, I'm an ambassador, I've been appointed by God to come and to write this. That's my authority. Jesus Christ is my authority. He is my Savior, and he is my God. And then Peter says, well, to those who reside as aliens, and then he begins to describe them here, where they lived, and how they have come to know. He says here, those who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. He wants them to know, in the midst of this persecution, in the midst of going through the turmoil and going through all the difficulties and the pain and the suffering and ultimately death, he says, I want you to know that you have been chosen by God. And that was not just an quick decision or some haphazard decision. No, he says, you were foreknown by God. You were chosen by God according to the foreknowledge of God. In other words, God made a specific choice of you. A specific choice of you. If as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have come to know and come to faith in him as a result of his choice of you. It's not, he says, that no, it's not according to the foreknowledge of God in the light of, well, he knew what I was going to do, or he knew what I was going to say, or he knew I was going to somehow pray this prayer or walk this aisle or made a decision for him. No, Peter says, you're in Christ because God made a choice of you. Isn't that glorious? I want you to just take a look at the with me in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. Just a few verses there. I'd like to read with you in Deuteronomy, chapter 7. This is after the Lord had brought his people out of Egypt. And in verse 1 of chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater than you. And when the Lord God delivers you, or delivers them before you, and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take your daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars, and hew down their asherim, and burn the graven images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. Peter says you are a chosen people, a chosen race. Why? Because God loves you. God placed his love upon you, and that love is, of course, an electing love, a purifying love. And this is what Peter is seeking to drive home, and he wants them to know this. And what our understanding and our heartbeat must be according to these scriptures is that we must give God the glory for the salvation that he has brought to us. The salvation that you have is not because, as we were singing, not what my hands have done. Not anything that we brought. The only thing that we could bring to him was our sinful, broken heart. Our wicked, perverted, corrupt, depraved heart. Nothing less. And it is he who took the initiative. It is he who came to you and changed your heart. I find this in worthwhile reading Augustine on this matter of salvation, and he likened it to a wrestling with God. The first God comes and says, "No, I don't want you. No, I don't want you. Do I want you? Yes, I want you." God is the one who breaks down that hard-heartedness of us, who breaks down that resistance to the point that when we may shake our fist at God, we may rebel at him and we may yell at him and scream at him. But he is God. He is sovereign. And he, according to his foreknowledge, has placed his love upon you. And what God foreknows is going to happen. Nothing can change his plan. Nothing can change his workings. Nothing can change his plan, that eternal plan that he has put in place. You were one of them. Just think of that. Being in the mind of God. Ever since, always. There was never, because with God there is no past, there is no future. It's all always the present. So we've always been in the mind of God. Even while we were shaking our fist at Him and rebelling and running away. He says, I love you and I'm going to take you, you're mine. Today we worship Him because He has made us Him. He had to belong to Him. And so we rob God of the glory if we try to enter or introduce any effort of our own. We rob Him of the praise. But more than that, we also injure ourselves. We also rob ourselves of the fullness of working and living and walking in the Spirit of God. Because it is the Spirit of God who has convinced us and convicted us of this. And as long as we hang on to, well, I did this, or I did that, or I've done some good works. We may have done many good works, but nothing can count toward our salvation. It's all of grace. We can walk aisles, we can call, we can make an altar call, we can say the sinner's prayer. We can do good works. They all come after God has done His work of changing. And because God doesn't even rehabilitate. He changes. He gives us a whole new nature. Even rehabilitation is not possible with the depraved sinner. But He creates a whole new nature within us. We are new creatures in Christ. The old is passed away. But Peter says that old is passed away to the extent that you must walk and live in the joy and in the peace and in the hope of the God who has brought this about. Therefore, we must reject any participation in our conversion or in our born-again experience. Peter tells us how it came about. Please notice in the second verse. He says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. He now tells us this glorious work. And in fact, there's another beautiful passage that I think I want to share with you. You need to hear as well. That is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, where Paul says, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. What a glorious truth that is. To obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. And what he's talking about here is that obedience that comes by hearing, by obeying, by heeding, and by responding to this glorious work that the Holy Spirit has come to bring about. And that is coupled with compliance and with submission and obedience. This is by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Again, I don't think we can escape this, but we have to go to the book of Exodus this time, the 24th chapter. Because, as you know, when Peter was writing, the New Testament had not yet been put together. The New Testament was still in the process of being formed. Letters were still being written. Exodus chapter 24. And I just like to read verses 3 to 8. Again, Moses is starting at chapter 20, of course, where he gives the 10 words. And from then on, he is giving the various instructions. God has given Moses the various instructions for their lives, since they have been redeemed, since they have been delivered. In chapter 24, and begin reading at verse 3, please. Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do." Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars and 12 for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings. Notice here in verse 5, just in passing, he talks about the young men of the sons of Israel because the priesthood had not yet been officially introduced. So he's calling upon the young men to go and to gather the animals for the sacrifice. Subsequently to this, the priesthood will be installed, and then, of course, there is an firm and an original priesthood. So the young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Do you see the connection with Peter's writing in 1 Peter? Through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Here in Moses, he does that. He took the blood, half of it was thrown on the altar. That was as an offering to God. And the other half was unto the people. They were not, that was now a blood covenant that was made. God and the people together. God spoke, gave his commandments, and the people said, "We will obey." Peter said here in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood." God, in his mercy, has come to you while we were still in sin, and he made us his very own. He cleansed us, he washed us, and he made a covenant with us. And it is the covenant of blood. It is the covenant that he made with Christ. Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And it is through the shedding of the blood of Christ that this covenant has been made. And when we came to Christ, when by his mercy he brought us to himself, we came and we loved him. We love him. We want to serve him. We want to honor him. We want to glorify him. We want to obey him. Isn't that what the Christian heartbeat is? Peter says, that is who you are, a chosen vessel of God, blood bought, as Moses did in the Old Testament. And I'm sure that passage must have been running through Peter's mind as he was writing this, because it is so clear and it is so beautiful. To obey Jesus Christ, to walk with him attentively, to listen to him, to heed him, to hear him, and that coupled with compliance, with submission, with obedience. And this is what he has done, and that was in the hearing of the people. As you and I came to that point when we said, "Yes, Lord, I love you." We gave ourselves over to him. It wasn't done forcibly. It wasn't done in any way. We just loved him because of what he had done. And they responded, "All that the Lord had spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." Why? Because we are not of this world. We are not of this world. And he wanted them to know that while you're going through these persecutions, while you're going through these various trials, while you're going through these difficult times, I want you to know who you are. Know who you are. Know that identity. That no matter where you go, your God is with you. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will protect you. He will enable you. You don't need a lottery. You don't need to go anywhere else but Him. Because the moment we do and go for other sources, we are acknowledging we don't really go to God for that. So my God is not all sufficient. Peter says, no. You hang fast, even if it takes your life, even if they want your life. I have something better for you. That's the reason why we proclaim the glorious gospel message. Because you see, God uses that. You may be considered foolish, you may be considered some sort of an ignoramus. No, you are one who is proclaiming, heralding forth what God has done in your life. It isn't just some foreign message that you've been given. Peter experienced the saving grace of God. You, as a believer this morning, experienced the saving grace of God. And we should never lose sight of that testimony. We should never lose sight of these beginnings, because Peter says it is the very foundation. Where were you when I found you? Crawling in your own dirt, in your own misery, in your own pain? Come, I'll clean you up. I'll set you free. I'll give you liberty, a liberty that you have never experienced. I'll give you the fullness of life, a life that you cannot imagine. And then the scriptures come along and says, Paul, who was taken up into the third heaven, and he saw things that he says, I can't even describe them. I can't even talk about them. They're so glorious. They're so full. They're so magnificent. That's all that God has prepared for you. Having therefore been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we now exult in our tribulation. And that tribulation brings about perseverance, proven character, hope. And that hope does not disappoint. Because you see, you have the Holy Spirit of God within your heart who reveals this to you. And Peter therefore wants you to know, and for us to know today, that as we live in a society that more and more turns away from God, that we have an anchor. We have a foundation. We have a resting place in God. Who started this journey that you're on? Himself. He is the one who started it. And God is going to finish it. I'm counting on it. Because you see, I cannot finish it. I would have fallen off the train a long time ago. But praise be to God. He is so glorious. He is so faithful. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And therefore, as you read in verse 3 of 1 Peter, when he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. I don't think any of us are going to look for persecution. I don't think any of us are going to look for rejection. I don't think any of us are going to look for losing a job. Hey, I can hardly wait. I'm going to work. I'm going to lose it today. But there may come a time when you're called upon to make a decision. Can I still support this, what I'm doing currently? Can I still continue on with this? Can I maintain this relationship? It is very powerful, brothers and sisters, and my prayer is that you and I will indeed take these words of Peter and again meditate upon them. How you have come to where you are today, and who is keeping you. And according to the scriptures, it is our God. So if you do not know this Savior this morning, then I can only implore you, urge you to come and receive him this morning. To open up your heart and acknowledge your sinful state and condition and your rebellion, and call upon him to redeem you, to deliver you, to set you free from this load that you cannot bear. It is too heavy. But Christ is our Redeemer. And thus Peter closes with in the salutation when he says, "May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure." You know, when I first came to Canada back in 1958, and I was only 18 years old when I came, and not knowing anybody and not going anywhere. So I used to watch a little bit of television. And the Western was the thing that always got me. And I liked that scene where, you know, in the saloon, where there is the big card game, and there was a lot of things at stake there. And as they were playing, and they throw in the cards, and one they would put in more money, and more of their money, and more of the money, and then finally there came the climax. The music was going, and the sweat of the brows were taken off. And it came down to the last guy. And looking at the pot, looking at his cards, and then he would say, "I'm in. All the way." I'm asking you this morning, are you in all the way? Do you know him? Do you love him? There is more to be had. There is more to be enjoyed. Because our God is infinite, without measure. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's glorious. It's wonderful. So I pray, love him. Love him. Love him more. That's bound prayer.